In the name of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
So some of you may know and some of you may not, but this is going to be my last time in the pulpit here at COTS, at least for a little bit anyway. I guess that's one of the things that we've been talking a lot about here lately is being a sending church, that people come and they get prepared to do the next thing and then they get sent out. So today you all are sending me out for my diaconal training, and I'll be spending the next, I guess, 9 or 10 or 12 months at a few different churches in the diocese to kind of curate the skills I need. Hopefully that's what happens. But this morning I wanted to, I'm going to take about half of my time, take a little creative license and take about half of my time and talk a little bit about, well, first of all, I want to thank everybody for all the support and encouragement and advice during my time here. Thank you all for helping me to get across the finish line and get ordained as a deacon. As you well know, I started the discernment process for ordination in 2017, and it's now 2024. You can do the math. And of course, we all went through some things. We had a bishop transition. We had a global pandemic with COVID. And then I also had my own issues and struggles that kept my process going for a little longer. But you've all stood with me and helped me and supported me. And I appreciate that. So thank you also for the cards, little notes of encouragement when I did get ordained. You know, gifts and money and all those things, they're really greatly appreciated by me and Celia. So, and this might be a little bit different to do whenever someone's being sent off. I want to tell the story about how I got here. You know, a lot of you probably have heard this story. If you were in the parish discernment committee or, you know, like Celia's probably heard this story 12 times. But I want to tell it because, and I'm going to tell it in some detail because I believe it's a really good testimony of who the Lord is, His grace, and how He moves us, and sometimes in not so great of circumstances. We don't really like, you know, I'm going to talk a little bit later about the suffering servant. We really don't like to suffer. And a lot of times our religion has more to do with wanting to get through the day without incident, get through things without any bumps in the road. But it's just not realistic. It's not the case. And it's certainly not how I got here. So, again, in 2020, we had COVID. We had the bishop thing. In my personal life and with me and Celia, she was diagnosed with cancer in 2020 and then started chemo in January of 2021. She was also in grad school at the time. You know, I had just finished seminary and she was working full time. I had a car wreck that year. I had kidney stones. I had several trips to the ER. I had a little chainsaw accident, which landed me 9 staples in my leg. It could have been worse. I had a nicked artery from a flying piece of bathroom tile, and I'm sure I'm probably forgetting some of the things that also happened that year. It was just a crazy, crazy time. But the thing that landed me here was I had some polyps removed from my colon, and I ended up with a GI bleed 3 or 4 days after that. And I ended up losing about 40% of my blood. And let's just say I woke up in the emergency room with the most experienced nurse. And a lot of the stories, I say the old haggard nurse, like that's the one I want standing over me when stuff starts to happen. But I went out in the emergency room, and I woke up to about 14 or 15 people standing around me, and then they had the crash cart outside the room. And you know, I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, you're back. Let's just say no more. Keep it at that." Yeah, I guess my blood pressure went real low, and so. But I was at Presby in Montefiore, and a friend of mine, Fran Metcalf, is a hospital chaplain, and she knew that Andrea Bittner was at the hospital in that area, so she had her come check on me. And I'd never met Andrea or Dennett before that, and she came to visit me twice and had me in tears both days. So it was just a really warm, comforting couple conversations. So thanks, Andrea. I think she challenged me a little bit too, like, you know, like, hey, what are you doing? But she found out that, yeah, that's unheard of, right? She found out I was in the ordination process. She found out that my church wasn't necessarily meeting regularly because they were taking COVID a little bit more, the precautions a little bit more stringently, I guess would be a good way to say it, than a lot of other people. So she said, "I'm not trying to steal you, but come to COTS, just come and visit and, you know, see what it's like." And then it's been known to get some people through the ordination process also. So we did that. We came in around Thanksgiving of 2021, and we had really no expectations. I mean, I've heard about, like, young seminarians coming in and meeting the pastor and saying, "Hey, all right, let's get me ordained," you know? I had no expectations of anybody doing anything for us, but we got such a warm welcome. We didn't just visit; people prayed over us. We got anointed with oil, and Dennett, who's not very compulsive, you know, he said, "Hey, if you want to serve here, I have a place for you." And we were just really blown away by the reception that we got from everybody here. So, thanks, Dennett. And one of the important things that happened is, you know, we were invited, but we weren't put to work immediately. You know, I think a lot of pastors and leaders would be like, "Okay, here's some fresh meat. I got a place to plug you in right now, tomorrow." But instead, what he did is he invited us to come here and rest, to worship, to just experience some healing. And we needed that, because I had my issues, Celia had her health issues, but we had also been involved in about three different church plants over the last 14 years. So we definitely had a little bit of church-related PTSD. That's a real thing, right? So for Celia, one of the things that's been really refreshing and something that she's enjoyed a lot is just seeing people here getting involved and getting involved without the pastor, you know, complaining or twisting their arm, but getting involved with things joyfully. You know, like what we had, I think 16 people go from this church go to the new wineskins. You know, if there's a thing at Trinity, there's 20 people from COTS at that thing. When we do the Kyrie Cafe, the people that are in charge of it just like, hey, I'm doing that and I like it. And that's been really refreshing, coming from maybe some places where you had to twist some arms a little bit, or the 10% are doing 90% of the work kind of a thing. So again, that's been really refreshing for us. And she's actually going to, stay here. She'll probably visit with me My wife and our money will stay within these four walls. she'll come with me from time to time, you know, when it makes sense, to some of the other churches I'll be serving at. But for the most part, she'll be here. So I know you guys will take good care of her. And I know that COTS will continue to be a ascending church, but I also believe, you know, there's a transition happening with Dennett moving on to different things sometime in the future. And, you know, in my humble opinion, I think this place needs to be not just ascending church, but it needs to be a place of hope and healing and rest for the entire community of Ambridge and beyond. There's no reason that this place shouldn't be filled every Sunday with people, and throughout the work be filled with people who are growing in their knowledge and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I had a conversation with someone recently from Trinity, and we were talking about church planting, and I just kept getting this picture of, no matter who you're ministering to, whether it's homeless people or the addicted or young families or whatever it is, you might start out with the people that are good at dealing with those folks, but you also need the support of people around, and it turns into more of a family versus a kind of a work situation. So for instance, if you are working with the homeless, there might be some people running point on that, but then you need all the younger people and the older people and people from different walks of life to support and keep those people built up and encouraged. You know, if you're dealing with people that are, you know, in poverty or people with emotional issues or mental illness, you can't really have a healthy church with just people with emotional issues and people who aren't financially, have their houses in order. You need people that, you know, and we've had that recently. We've had the testimonies on tithing and, you know, how the Lord is faithful to us when we're faithful to give. And I think it's easy for people to get burned out when they don't have those supporting people around them. It's almost like you do the work and then it's kind of nice to be around real people and kind of have a regular... maybe like a regular existence for a little bit instead of always chasing down the downtrodden. And I think keeping, having these things flow from worship, having these things flow out of our love for Jesus, keeping him at the forefront of the ministry, this is why we do it, this is what we're about, and then letting things that don't fall into that that mission just unapologetically just letting them fall away. And just saying, hey, we're, you know, that's a good thing to do, but we're just not going to do it because we're doing this over here. But to keep Jesus at the forefront of those things. And I think today, to get into the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 42, I think to help us as a church to keep the basics and the foundational truth of our faith, keep that first as we grow and as things change and as we transition. Ultimately, we're all heading toward eternity, and the Lord is making all things new. So the things in this world are passing away, and we need to keep our minds and our eyes on the plan. And we're part of the plan. We are participating with Jesus. And in today's reading from Isaiah 42, it talks about the Lord's servant, the suffering servant, as he's described. In verses 1 through 4, are considered the first of four servant songs, all of which can be found in the book of Isaiah. And there's a lot of speculation regarding who this servant might be. Is it Isaiah? Is it some contemporary of Isaiah? Is it Moses? It could be describing an individual. Could be describing Israel as a collective nation of people. Could be talking about the Messiah, the political figure. Could be talking about Jesus as Messiah. And it's been suggested that trying to figure out which interpretation is the best is not really fruitful. It's been suggested that maybe we look at each one of these things and try to learn from each of those. Now, I can't possibly go through all those things this morning, and I don't want to, unless you guys want to. I mean, Steelers played yesterday, so I don't have anything to do this afternoon. But what I would like to do is look at the idea of Jesus fulfilling the role of the suffering servant and what that means for the church. You know, who are we in that equation, and what do we do? So, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4 says this: "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law." This is the servant of the Lord, the chosen one, the anointed one, on whom the Lord placed his spirit. Today's gospel reading from Mark said he says he saw the heavens being torn open and the spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased." Jesus didn't come as a political Messiah, as Israel may have thought. He didn't come with a battle cry, but with the cries of a helpless baby. He came on the foal of a colt and in humility. The servant of the Lord, who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. He who is merciful, a bruised reed he will not break. He is near to the brokenhearted. He will mend those who need it, and those who seek healing in Jesus will find it. A smoldering wick he will not quench. If you are a weaker or discouraged brother or sister today, and you're feeling like a smoldering wick, be encouraged. Lean on Jesus. He is strong. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. If you're weighted down by your sin or in life circumstances, rely on Jesus, who bore our sin on the cross and makes intercession for transgressors. You who walk in darkness, come into Jesus' marvelous light. The covenant in his blood is on him. It's his responsibility. It's sustained by him, not by our efforts. In him and through him it will come to pass. He will establish justice on the earth. And this justice that he establishes is not as the world gives it. You know, we see a lot of social justice messages today, and honestly, most of it is nothing more than sentimentality and marketing. It's not justice as the Lord gives, where the one who has done the wrong can be forgiven. The one who's been wrong can be uplifted and healed, and the two can be brought back together into a healthy relationship. The world's justice says that one person has to lose, and the person that was wronged has to be lifted and elevated above the person that did the wrong. I think the idea of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, it should tell us we've all done wrong. We've all acted out of ignorance. And the Lord's justice brings health and healing to everybody, not just the person that's been mistreated. That's why the coastlands wait for his law. That's why the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and all the nations will stream to it. And eventually, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Eventually, that's what will happen. And Jesus was the embodiment of the faithful remnant of Israel to establish peace and justice that would last forever, and that would be good for everyone. He would undergo divine judgment for our sin on the cross. He'd endure an exile, 3 days forsaken by God in the grave, and experience a restoration in his resurrection to life as the foundation of the new Israel. As the remnant restored to life, he becomes the focus of the hopes for the continued existence of the people of God in a new kingdom, a new Israel of Jew and Gentile alike. The church, Jew and Gentile, becomes the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And this is the goal of the church, to build God's kingdom. A purified nation purged from its sin, living in obedience to divine commands, a holy people made righteous and blameless by God. Personal revival is our own starting place. We get right with God, starting with repentance and contrition. We get the plank out of our own eyes, and then we can help the brother or sister with the speck in their eyes. We come back to Jesus and then lovingly and mercifully invite other sinners into relationship with him, into union with him. The Lord has placed the Spirit upon the church and upon us as his children. We are his children and witnesses And it's only because of the inspiration and enabling of the Holy Spirit that we can do any of this. I often forget to talk about the Holy Spirit and how He enables us, how He pushes us forward, moves us around to where we need to be. But I think that's been preached quite a bit today in our music, in our prayers. This is almost like a Pentecostal church. It's pretty cool. But without Him and His strengthening, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. Without Him, I'm going to fail. And even with Him, I'm still going to fail regularly. But with Him, I can do all things. So as my conclusion today, I could very well have told the story about how I got here to end the sermon, because people here are modeling those things. There is ministry of comfort, ministry of presence. There's intercession and prayer. There are people coming together joyfully to worship Jesus here. And there are people that are bringing light into the dark world and bring peace where there's disorder and confusion. So I just want to thank you all for that. And I'll keep in touch with Dennett. Hopefully I'll be able to sneak back here, maybe preach every once in a while. We'll see. But I'll leave you with this and encourage you with this verse from 1 Peter. Live good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. In Jesus' name, amen.